from Matthew 5, 1 through 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Welcome. Good morning. My name's Andy, and I serve as one of the pastors here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. It's a delight to be praising God and spending time with each other, both in fellowship in the Spirit and in time in God's Word. As we're singing the last song, I realized that there's no other public building that you'll go into Northfield and sing Jesus Saves. Wouldn't that be a great day if that does happen? And we know that one day when the Lord returns, there will be a day when every knee does bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King to the glory of God the Father. For the last 3 weeks, we've given our thoughts and attention to thinking about the basic commitments that make a church, a group of people who believe in Jesus, endure in the saving message of the gospel. The three commitments that we've thought through together over the last 3 weeks were these three commitments: the commitment to gospel truth, the commitment to gospel family, and the commitment to gospel mission. When a church has these three commitments by God's grace, a commitment to the truth of the gospel, to the family of the gospel, and to the mission of the gospel, that church has a foundation that, by the grace of God, endures generationally, where that community of Jesus followers from one generation to the next will share a message, Jesus saves, and it will indeed save. One question that we haven't yet pondered is the question of what happens when one of those commitments is missing. Let's take just a moment to think about that together. When one of these commitments is missing, the commitment to truth, family, or mission, what is the result? What's the danger? We could summarize it succinctly in a couple sentences. A church that is committed to gospel truth, but not to gospel family, is a church of hypocrisy. A church that is committed to gospel family, but not to gospel church, but not to gospel truth, is a church of heresy. And a church that is committed to gospel truth and gospel family, but not to gospel mission, is dying. In order for the saving gospel to flourish from generation to generation in a local community of Jesus followers, a commitment to truth, a commitment to being a spiritual family together, and a commitment to mission is necessary. Hypocrisy, heresy, and decline. When a church drifts from one of those three commitments, those are the sure result. It's the responsibility of every church member, if you've covenanted with the members here, to say, help me follow Jesus, and I will help you follow Jesus. If you've entered into that committed, covenantal, intentional relationship, it is our responsibility together to help this body persevere in those commitments. If those reefs, we could call them, those hidden reefs of hypocrisy, heresy, and decline are the things we want to avoid, well then what's the destination we're actually headed to? If by God's grace we persevere in a commitment to truth and to being a spiritual family and in mission, if we persevere in those three commitments, what does it look like as we mature in Christ? Well, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when the world is filled with his disciples, it's like salt in a stew or light in a room. It's not necessarily something tangible you can put your finger on. Haven't you tasted a bite of soup one time? It's okay. And then you realize you forgot to add salt. And you realize how delicious it is. Or you're sitting in the room in the evening reading the book of Amos because it's coming up in the preaching series and you want to know what's happening. And so you're laboring over Amos and you're saying, Lord, it's so hard to read. And then you realize you forgot to turn the light on. Like salt and light fill a stew or fill a room, Christ's disciples fill the world. And the world, although maybe it can't put its finger on it, the world is different because Jesus' disciples are in it. And from Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus intends to fill the world with God's presence and with the praise of God. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it by filling the world with his disciples. That's the last verse that Pastor Joe read for us in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a direct connection between seeing your good works, seeing the fruit of your lives, the things that you're committed to, between this verse and Jesus' great commission. Go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. We give ourselves as a church week after week after week, Sunday through Saturday, in a life together, to understand and obey the words of Jesus, because we have confidence that as we give ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, the world will look on. And the world will see the good deeds. Imperceptible. Can't be measured. But as the world looks on, more and more will give praise to our Father. Jesus breaks his text here, his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, into two parts, we could say. And we can lump these verses into verses 1 through 12. And we could call those divine identity. So let's give ourselves to thinking about identity for a little bit, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll think of verses 13 through 16 as divine presence. So divine identity, divine presence. These are two things we'll think about this morning. Verses 1 through 12, divine identity. Of the many things that Jesus is going to communicate throughout the book of Matthew, one theme emerges over and over again. True discipleship is a new sort of life lived in relationship to God. True discipleship, following Jesus, saying, there's lots of things I could follow in this world, But the person that I want to follow more than anyone else is Jesus. Well, Jesus tells us that this true discipleship, following Jesus, is a new sort of life. It changes everything. It's the difference between a body in a casket and a living person. That's the kind of difference following Jesus is. It's a new sort of life. The word here for blessed, and we see it 9 times. Blessed, 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 blessed. I just read each one. The word here for blessed is the word in the Greek, makarios. Now, makarios was a familiar term outside the Bible. The ancient Greek and Roman civilizations would have understood the word makarios to mean something like this: one on whom fortune has smiled. Now, as Christians, we don't believe in fortune. We don't believe in chance. So when we say, oh, that was fortunate, we just need to say, well, we don't actually believe in fortune. But the ancient Greeks and Romans would have understood this word makarios, one on whom fortune has smiled. This word blessed, in other words, has less to do with how you feel on the inside. Blessed is not the warm and fuzzies of how we feel. Blessed here, makarios, it has to do with a set of circumstances in which I'm involved, that you're involved. And it has to do with the question, have the gods been kind to me? Has fortune smiled her face on my circumstances? That's makarios. One of the interesting things about the Bible from beginning to end is that the Bible repeatedly tells human that the path to blessing is a choice. The path to blessing is a choice that every human has to make. And the Bible, throughout its corpus, throughout its entire breadth, is instructing us in that path. And each of us have to ask the question, will I follow? Think of this word blessed throughout the Bible. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. As we come into this text, Matthew 5, this word blessed, one of the things that I want us to lock down in our minds and hearts is that the Bible orients us, Jesus orients us, towards a picture of human flourishing where the ultimate flourishing of a human being is when that human, his or her soul, finds its greatest delight and deepest rest in God. The Bible orients us towards a picture of human flourishing where the soul finds its greatest delight and deepest rest in God Himself. God is not a means to an end, brother or sister. God is the object of our desire. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? Well, why would you want to go up there in the first place? It's because God is there. And we were created for fellowship with Him. Human flourishing, the blessed life, is one where the soul finds its greatest delight and deepest rest in God Himself. We could say to one another that the soul is restless until it rests in God. And this path of blessing, this is a choice we make. Will we pursue the Lord? Will we orient our finances, our time, and our abilities to Him? Or to something else? This path, this choice, it's not an arbitrary chance. It's not fortune smiled on him. No, it's a path that we look at, we read about, and we walk in. And in some ways, Jesus is giving us full disclosure in Matthew 5. Jesus is giving us full disclosure of what this path of pursuing God as our highest delight, our deepest joy, our deepest rest. What's it going to look like? In our culture today, you and I will often feel, and I say feel, meaning and specifically have a sense of blessing for different reasons. And if we peel back all the layers of our culture, one of the things that we'll see today is that the highest form of blessing, the highest form of the blessed life, is what we would call personal authenticity. That in our culture today, Northfield, Minnesota, 2023, the person who is able to be authentic, to be the real them, the world looks on and says, blessed. Makarios. Fortune has smiled upon you. Because everything that you feel on the inside, your inner reality, you're able to express. That's the definition of authenticity. The things that you feel, regardless of what they are, you're able to live out. In our culture, we all, no matter if we're Christian or non-Christian, we all have a sense that that is a path of blessing. We'll ask one another as Christians, are you satisfied in your job? Isn't that a question that we can imagine asking one another? Well, if you go back to your grandpa's generation, my grandpa's generation, that question doesn't make sense. My job's how I provide for my family. What are you talking about? Satisfaction. It simply doesn't make sense to my grandpa, that question. But today it's a question that drives everything we do. The things that you want and long and hope for on the inside, are you able to actualize them? This is the personal authenticity that our world identifies as Makarios, blessed. But that's very different than the definition the Bible gives us. The Bible has articulated for us that specifically, if you come to Jesus, if you approach God through Jesus Christ, then you're blessed. That's how you enter into Makarios, is approaching God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then regardless of your situation, you're blessed. So if you're pursuing God through His Son, Jesus Christ, then regardless of what you feel on the inside and what you're able to actualize in the outside, regardless of those two things, you, with confidence, can know that you're blessed. You are Makarios. If you're pursuing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we don't labor to express our truest, realest selves. That's not what we spend our time thinking about together. We don't particularly spend our time thinking about how does that make you feel, although we do ask one another that. That's helpful. The labor of us as Christians is to walk with Jesus, to be baptized into His name, to receive a new identity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right, baptized into His name, new identity, Christian, and then observing all that He's commanded us. We listen to Jesus. That's where our identity comes from, is oriented to, and is where we put our effort. So in our daily life as Christians, we can wonder, am I blessed? Don't you wonder this, Christian? Don't you wonder sometimes if you're blessed? Does your spouse have a chronic health issue that comes up over and over and over again and the doctors have no solution? Are you responsible at your work to lay off half of your team members? Has your son or daughter not spoken with you in over a year? Did your spouse spend all of your savings without telling you? Do you live in chronic pain? And if that's you this morning, and if it's not you today, it will be you someday. Don't we ask, how am I blessed? God, how can I be blessed if my circumstances are like this? How can you say, God, that fortune has smiled upon me? Makarios. Well, Jesus is telling us this morning that if we're going to understand true makarios, if we're going to understand true blessedness, all of that thinking has to change. We have to reorient ourselves in this world to new anchors of intellectual and emotional stability. Because throughout the Bible, we hear things like this: if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The new has come, the old has passed away. If you are trying to orient the status of your blessedness based on yesterday's creation, it'll be very hard to live in today's creation. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, which means we have to recompute everything, including how do we assess if we're blessed? How do we assess if we're makarios, God smiling upon us? If you're using yesterday's definition of blessed for today's life as a Christian, you're going to be confused. Now, the good news is that Jesus doesn't want you to be confused. Jesus doesn't want me to be confused. Jesus wants us to live in our new identity completely and fully, and to live. And so today, Jesus gives us 9 blesseds, 9 makarios statements, to reorient us to what the blessed life will look like. And what does Jesus tell us? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Did I get off on the wrong bus stop? Did Jesus mean a different word here than blessed? If you claim Christ, this is what you've signed up for as your new definition of makarios. Makarios is not your house. Makarios is not your kids. It's not the clothes you're wearing. It's not how fit you are. If you've signed up for Christ, if you got on the bus with Jesus, this is the bus you're on. It's the bus we're on. Some of us are on the fence in this moment. That's Christianity? Poor? Mourning? Hungry? Thirsty? Pure? Reviling? Persecuted? Evil against you? Rejoice? Glad? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. they shall be called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. The call to follow Jesus is a call to a new life, where your burdens are different, the rewards are different, and Makarios is different. We could say that this is a distinctive new life. We're in a world that loves solutions. We're in a world that wants to fix every problem. And that's good. That's part of being a human made in the image of God. We want to fix the problems we see. That's an instinct in your kids you should encourage. It's an instinct in one another you should encourage to fix things. But the message of the Bible is that we aren't the true fixers. The message of the Bible is that you and I aren't the ultimate solution to any of life's problems. Which means that sometimes we just mourn. Sometimes we just cry and sob our hearts out. Sometimes we just go to bed hungry and thirsty for righteousness in the world. Sometimes our spirit feels so poverty-stricken. That if we aren't able to cling to an identity, Makarios, we would lose our minds. The good life, the blessed life, Makarios life, that is proposed by Jesus here, is radically Godward. It's oriented towards God. It's not oriented towards the solutions of your heart to make you solve every problem and be who you want to be. But there's good news in this. It means that whether we are mourning or persecuted, our self-identity, Christian, is not malleable. Our self-identity is not something that comes and goes on the waves of culture, legislation, friendships, marriage. Christian, our identity, even when our spirits are impoverished, when we mourn, when we hunger and thirst for something different, we simultaneously have the rest that we long for. Even when we're hungry, we are full. Even when we are sorrowful, we have joy. And this is something that the world can't understand. This life that we live, Christian. If you're living it. Not everyone in this room lives it. I want you to live it. You need Jesus to live it. Not Jesus on your lips, but Jesus in your heart. Makarios, we have a new identity of what that means. So as disciples of Jesus, if we're pursuing this new relationship toward God through Jesus, then what that means for us is verses 1 through 12, our divine identity has shifted. We're living in today's identity with today's realities. We're not clinging to yesterday and today. We're living the new life in Jesus Christ now. And we've reoriented everything in our life, including Makarios, to know what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus says that doing this as a disciple has implications for the world. Verses 13 and 16. Jesus gives us two pictures. Just like salt saturates a stew and a lamp saturates a room, the disciples of Jesus Christ fill the earth with a distinctive flavoring. And this is where we come full circle on the series we've been thinking about. A church, a group of Christians that love Jesus and love one another and want more people to know about Jesus, that kind of church, loving truth, loving family, and equipping people, That church is going to be a people where God's praises and blessings move outward into the world. Notice what Jesus tells us in verses 13 and 16. You, speaking of the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Jesus has just told us what the blessed life looks like. And now he gives us these word pictures of what it looks like to have claimed to know Jesus, to claim to know what the good life is, but then to live like the old life was actually better. This is what Jesus is saying. It's as if we've said, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I'm defining makarios like the world defines it. Job, kids, house, status, relational status. And Jesus is saying, if you are the salt of the world, and you are, right? He says that, you are the salt of the earth. If you are the salt of the earth, but you lose that distinctiveness, what good are you? You're not good for anything. We're going to toss you out. You are the light of the world. And as a light, you actually cannot be hidden. That's a promise. That's encouraging to the Christian. That the light of the world cannot be hidden. Jesus will have his victory. He will shine in your life. And your good works will be displayed. But as the light of the world, people don't put lights under lamps. People don't cover up the light that they have to read by. Jesus is articulating that in his plan to bless the world, in his plan to bless all the families of the earth, to bless all the families of the earth, church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. You and me, weak, discouraged, sinful, you know, not always lovable, you and me. How is God going to receive praise throughout the world? It's you and me. It's you and me who have embraced a new identity in Christ, a new definition of makarios. And now we're on mission with this truth and with this family, seated right here. We're on mission that our good works will be visible. And we're going to orient our time, our lives, our days to making more disciples of Jesus. Because we want this stew to be saltier and we want this room to be brighter. And the way we're going to do that is more people embracing the distinctive life of following Christ. Jesus has a plan to bless the whole world through his disciples. And this plan means that we follow Jesus. We believe the Bible. We love the church. We live on mission together. And we grow in holiness. There is nothing particularly fancy about this plan. It's actually a lot of work. But it has a guaranteed success. It's guaranteed to succeed. Following Jesus, believing the Bible, loving the church, living on mission together, being mission-minded, as we work from home, maybe we have less interactions with people than we used to. How will I live on mission if I don't actually see people? That's a question you have to ponder, Christian. And it might be something to ponder before you choose to work remotely. How does this position leverage gospel intentionality? Maybe you're in the public schools working, and the schools has some pretty clear direction on how you're supposed to use and interact with people's preferred pronouns. And yet you realize that that's lying. Christians don't lie. And so you have to say, what will you rejoice and be glad in? Keeping your job or identifying with the Maker of all people? Jesus does not have a complicated plan to bless the world, but it's hard. Following Jesus, believing the Bible, loving the church, living on mission, growing in holiness. This is what we do together, church. Gospel truth, gospel family, gospel mission. And by the grace of God, we receive an identity that's not something we've earned, but has been given to us by our Lord. Salt and light, Makarios, gospel presence. This is an identity we've already received. Let us live in that identity together. And as we live in that identity together, Makarios, may the hope of our gospel fill the world.